I want to read some passages from Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And you read from verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Chapter 23. We begin reading at verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. The rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Chapter 16. Reading from verse 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I think really the hymn writers do a far better job than I do at preaching the gospel. We could almost read that second hymn over again, and I could get down, because it brings together really what we have to say to that tonight. And that is that we're passing onward. What the hymn writer does, what we want to do tonight from these verses, he points out that they're not all passing on to the same destiny. Some are going to the many mansions. That's where we end up here tonight. But some are on the downward road. Now we have a metaphor, if we use the word, we have a saying that I hope our continental visitors will appreciate the connotation, and it is, if the shoe fits, wear it. And as we go from one passage to another, we'll see that we're passing on from how we live, to how we die, to how we spend eternity. Now, there are two men pointed out detail for us in each of these scriptures, and I want you really to ask yourself tonight in whose shoes you fit. From the very youngest to the very oldest tonight, you fit into one pair of shoes or the other, as to how you live, as to how you die, and one is subsequent on the other, and how you will spend eternity. In this same gospel, if we go back to chapter 7, we read of a man who speaks to himself. If we move forward to chapter 12, we come to a man who thinks to himself. In this passage, we've got a man that prays to himself. But there's something far worse than that. The Lord is addressing these to those who trust in themselves. How are you living? Some of us were noticing not so long ago that the verse that divides our Bible in two says, it is better to trust in the Lord. And I pray to God that that's what you will do tonight before you leave this room. There won't be a one of us, from the children through to the old men and women here tonight, that don't trust in the Lord for their salvation. If you're trusting in yourself, or if you're trusting in your good works, or if you're trusting in your parents, you'll end up where the rich man ended up, in hell and in torment. And we don't want that. And I tell you, our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, does not. Do you think the Lord Jesus went all the way to where we come to in chapter 23, when they came to the place called Calvary? The hymn writer says, all the way to Calvary, he went for me. Do you think he went there and suffered and bled and died for you? If he wanted you to be lost, he died because he loves you and he wants to save your precious soul. Now you children that are here tonight, I don't want you to think because we start in, as it were, in the midst of life with these two men, that it doesn't involve you, that we've skipped over childhood and youth. The principles that are in each of these scriptures, they apply to every one of us, no matter how old or how young we are. You're either trusting in the Lord, or you're trusting in yourself. I pity the soul in this room tonight who trusts in themselves. Who trusts in themselves. If you trust in yourself, the Lord's speaking to you tonight from these verses. It's what we use the term, it's what's described as self-righteousness. Now that's not difficult to understand. The youngest here will know what I mean when I say that a person thinks that they're all right in the sight of God and that they deserve to go to heaven. You're speaking about somebody who is self-righteous. They think they're right. That's all the word righteous means. They're right. Same as the word in our Bible that says just or justified. They're right. They're all right for heaven. And we say self-righteous because they're trusting in what they are in themselves. Well, we've got one man here who prays thus with himself. If you were called to give an account of yourself to God tonight, and mark you this, you will be called to give an account to yourself. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account. We're forewarned about this in our Bibles. You have to give account to God. Now it's better that you do it now than do it later. So take stock of yourself. Weigh up just how you stand in the sight of God. You old people, sit back and listen. You children, just sit quiet for a few minutes and listen to what we're saying, because you know it will determine where you spend eternity. The fact that we're passing onward through the various stages of life doesn't mean that we'll all be old. It doesn't mean that we'll all live for a long time. Some, you know, God allows to be taken out of the scene in infancy, in childhood, in youth, middle age, and old age. If in the mercy of God, as the scripture says, if by reason of strength, it's the exception. It's the exception. It's not the rule. So it's important, vitally important, that we listen to what the Lord is saying and challenging us with from his word. He's saying this to you. That's what it says. He addresses this to you. And he illustrates it in two men. Now you'll either fit into the shoes of one or the other. If you're saved, you'll fit into the shoes of the second man that we read about. If you're not saved, if you're still self-righteous, the kind that this is calculated to speak and challenge, you'll fit into the shoes of the first man. This proud man who stands and he prays within himself. This kind of prayer that's more calculated to reach the ears of those that are round about him than the ears of God. Is he fit for heaven? Well, he would say, of course I am. I thank God that I'm not like others, I'm not even like this publican. You see, he fits into the category to whom this is addressed, who thought they were righteous and despised others. Despised others. Oh, that we might banish this kind of thinking from our mind, that we think because we are born, privileged to be born into a Christian family, and because we go to the meetings, and because we go to Sunday school, or we're older now, but we came up through the Sunday school, we're not like those others. We're all right. If that's how you're thinking, it's you the Lord speaking to tonight. You're no better than this man who says, I thank God that I'm all right and I'm not like others, or even this publican. And he starts to boast about who he is and what he does. You know, I've also folded, but I'm not going to weary you with much reading tonight, in my Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, because as a Gentile, I can see myself as one of the others that this man despised. And there it speaks about us being far off, like this other man. Didn't deserve to be anywhere near. But it also speaks in that chapter where a Jew, the Jew that's writing it, says, we were all like that. We were all the children of wrath, even as others. So the righteous Jew, the man that wrote it, says that he was faultless so far as this kind of righteousness was concerned, self-righteousness. And he came to it one day that he realized that it wasn't who he was, and it wasn't of all the boasting that he could do about himself, or speaking about Saul of Tarsus. He came to it, the Lord brought him to it, that he realized he was like this man, boasting. And later on, when he's writing to other Christians who were a bit proud, he says, if anyone's going to boast then about what they've done, he says, it's me, I can boast. I can boast in my pedigree. I can boast in my knowledge. I excelled above all my contemporaries. He says, anything I've got to boast in, I've come to realize that it's all loss and it's all dross. And I can boast in nothing and no one, but not who I am, but who the Lord Jesus is. Not what I've done, but what he has done. But this other man, he was conscious of what he was in the sight of God, and that was a sinner. Not righteous at all, but a sinner. And we all come to this tonight, that we are sinners. You know, it doesn't matter what we think, it's what the Bible says, it's what God's word says that determines the truth. And the Bible says, all have sinned. There's not a one in the world, let alone in this room, that can get out of that little word, A-L-L. This other man, he came to pray. But he was so conscious of his horrible, sinful state before God that he was afraid to even come too close. He stood afar off. He couldn't even look God, as it were, in the eye. He would not as much as lift up his eyes to heaven. And he just cries for mercy. He cries for mercy. He doesn't try to justify himself in the sight of God. He doesn't boast about who he is or what he's done. He casts himself upon the mercy of God. My friend, you'll never be saved. You'll never be saved if you don't do this. You have to trust in who Christ is and what he has done if you want to be right in the sight of God. We'll look at that a little bit more in a minute, and where it matters, and that's at the cross. But this parable, the Lord Jesus brings before us, he draws the dividing line at the end of the parable, and he says, this man that recognizes that he's a sinner, cries for mercy, he's the righteous one. He's the one that goes home righteous. Justified rather than the other. It's the Pharisee that's the other man now. Whose shoes? We're coming to the end of the first section. Whose shoes are you in? Whose shoes are you in? When we start this meeting, if you're saved, you're in the shoes of the man that went home justified. If you're unsaved, you're in the shoes of the man that thought he was righteous and better than others. There's a point I want to make at this stage. When we're looking at the first scripture, and when we're looking at the second scripture, you can kick off one pair of shoes and you can put on the other. But when we come to the last scripture, you can't do that. So we're passing onward, and you're still in the midst of life. That's where we have ourselves in this first scripture, in the midst of life. And I want to ask you now, just as we leave this first scripture, whose shoes are you in now? Whose shoes are you in? Are you still unsaved, or are you saved? I want to ask you, in the light of where this parable closes, how are you going to go home tonight? Like this man that went home justified. Are you going to go home saved tonight? I don't know how you came in here, but how are you going to go home? Saved or unsaved? Now we come to the second scripture. It's another two men we're reading about there, but there's another man still in the midst of them, and it's who he is that really matters. And it's what he's doing here. What is recorded for us here that our eternal destiny hangs upon, the work that was accomplished at Calvary. Upon the cross there, the Lord Jesus, he died for the kind of man that said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The mercy seat that the man was crying for, we've come to here at the cross. This is the altar, as it were. This is the place where that sacrifice was made. This is where God's claims are met. You know, it's not a question of God just passing our sins by. It's not just a question of God forgetting our sins. They still have to be dealt with. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God demands that our sin be judged. This is where it was judged. At the cross of Calvary, when God sent his own dear Son, how wondrous a Saviour. How wondrous a Saviour is God's blessed Son. Here is where he becomes the Saviour, upon the cross. Now there were two others crucified with the Lord, two malefactors. I love my Authorized, and I like the punctuation of the Authorized that distinguishes between the two malefactors and the Lord. It's not two other malefactors, it's two malefactors, comma. But there's one on either side. One on either side. And here again, whose shoes, metaphorically speaking — I don't think these men had shoes on at this point, but metaphorically speaking, whose shoes do you fit into this time? There's one to the bitter end. To the bitter end, he doesn't trust in the Lord Jesus. But there is another one. At the very end of his life, he cries to the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord. And that's what we have illustrated for us here then. We've looked at two men, which places, as it were, as to how we live. This brings us forward now. It brings us to the end of our life. Put ourselves in this position. Oh, I don't think any of us in this room tonight are going to die by crucifixion. We might die by accident. We might die by disease. But die we will. It is appointed unto man once to die. Many religious leaders sadly teach today that it's how you live that counts. I want to caution you tonight to give heed not to how you live. Not to how you live, but how you die. How will you die? Will you die trusting in Jesus? Or will you die crying against the Lord like the other man? He that is for me is against me. Be careful how you die. I remember reading a little gospel booklet about a man, a Christian man, who in his last hour or so in this world, knowing he was about to be taken home, he called his family, he called his relatives, he called his neighbours round about him to watch a Christian die. How will you die? Crying out in anguish like Voltaire, alternating between cursing and blessing Jesus. Not in reality. Here's a man here. If ever a man illustrates someone who is absolutely cast upon the mercy of the Lord, it's a man hanging upon a cross with his life ebbing away. What can a man like that do for himself? Absolutely nothing. Oh, that we might all realize that it's not a question of when we're dying that we're left in this state. This is true of us at any given moment in our lives. We're just like this man. If we're going to be saved, we have to look to the Lord Jesus, the one who has died for our sins, and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's a man who had faith in Jesus. This is remarkable, you know. It's one thing to have a man, to have faith in a man. And there are those that we read about in the Gospels who have faith in a man who's alive. A healthy man, so to speak. But here's a man who has faith in a man who is about to die. He saw beyond the cross. He saw beyond to what some of us were considering in our Bible reading this afternoon, right on to the kingdom. He saw beneath some of the coverings on the tabernacle, the badger skin, etc., when he said, "This man had done nothing amiss." But he saw another colour underneath that still, and he says, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." When thou comest into thy kingdom. Whose shoes are you in, like this man? Now there's a very salutary word uttered by this thief who put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The word that he spoke to the other man should come down with all the warning tolls of the gospel bells to everyone here tonight. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Do you not realize that you live your life on the very brink of eternity? You don't have to be lying prostrate on a bed racked with cancer. You don't have to be nailed to a cross to be on the very brink of eternity. You live your life there. In a moment, you might be there. That's all it takes to die, you know. And more than that, so far as losing your opportunity is concerned, the Lord Jesus is coming for those that are saved. It'll take place in a moment. There's only a moment. Only a moment, an atom of time between you and a lost eternity. Here's a preacher from the cross tonight, says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" We're really passing onward now, aren't we? Whither? Whither bound? There's one thief who has lived his life and he counts into a lost eternity. And another thief who at the last moment, in his closing breath, he trusts in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord saves his soul, so to speak. And he gives him this assurance that beyond death, thou shalt be with me. And that is the blessed assurance, you know, when every believer that falls asleep in Jesus, when a Christian dies, they have this blessed assurance that that's where they're going, to be with the Lord. Oh, heaven must be a wonderful place. But that's incidental to being with him. You notice it doesn't say here, "Today shalt thou be in paradise with me." It's, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It's not a question of where he is, we will be, but where I am, there they may be also. "Father, I will that those also whom thou hast given me be with me." The Lord is going to have us with himself. Where are you going to spend eternity? You're passing onward. We're passing onward. These scriptures are carrying us swiftly onwards. On in our lives. On the scripture brings us to the point, to the brink of eternity. Brings us to the brink of eternity. We're still just this side of it. In whose shoes do you fit tonight? Are you saved? You old folks, you middle-aged folks, you children here tonight. Are you still trusting in yourself? Or are you going to be like this thief? And trust in the Lord Jesus. It is better to trust in the Lord. Well, our last scripture answers the question, whither bound? Whither bound? How we live? Perhaps I haven't emphasized enough that when we speak in the first scripture about how we live, I'm speaking about whether we live trusting in the Lord or not, not the good works that we do, etc. How we live, that is, saved or unsaved. How we die, saved or unsaved, will determine how you spend eternity. Well, if our first scripture finds us passing on through life, our second scripture brings us just to this side of eternity. In our last scripture, we pass over that threshold and the die is cast. The die is cast. probably one of the most solemn passages in Scripture, this, isn't it? I think the love and the mercy of God is demonstrated in that the Lord Jesus gives us this glimpse beyond the veil of death. The fact that he gives us more detail about hell than he does about heaven, it's another indication of his mercy and his desire that we don't go there. He has died for us. Now, we started by looking at a parable, but we're not closing by looking at a parable. While the Lord speaks in parts of this in symbolic or metaphoric language, I believe that we have here two very real men. And the Lord, and only the Lord could do, is he draws aside the veil and he lets us look beyond death at two men now, not in the midst of life, not in the midst of death, but two men in eternity, beyond death altogether. Now we have the opportunity, and that's why the Lord gives us this story, the true story. This is why the Lord gives us this insight beyond death, that we can just ask ourselves that if that was us, whose shoes are we in there? We haven't passed that veil yet, but the Lord, in his mercy, he gives us a look there, a warning look. We've had a preaching from a man on the cross who says, "Dost not thou fear God?" We've got a voice from hell here who says, "Don't come to this terrible place." These two men are still there tonight. Where's this rich man? He's still there. Very solemn this, isn't it? We're passing on. Tell me, well, don't tell me audibly, but answer before the Lord. Where will you be tomorrow? Where will you be tomorrow? When we remember scriptures that warn us not to boast about tomorrow, like a man we've already alluded to earlier on in his gospel, who didn't just speak about tomorrow, but he spoke about many years, and he died that night. Where will you be tomorrow? In the mercy of God, you may still be alive, and in the greater mercy of God, the Lord may not have come. But if you're out of this scene, as you eventually will be, where will you be? One of the oldest books in the Bible, I believe, Job, one of the earliest writings in our Bible, he raises a question. He says, man dies. He perishes away, that's his body. And where is he? This chapter gives us the answer. For the Christian, he's in heaven. And for the unsaved person, they're in hell. There's many a person that we've known, you know, who trusted in the Lord Jesus. Happily, we know where they are. How thankful we know where they are. There's nothing sadder, you know. I find, and I'm sure many of you do, that when we hear about someone dying, someone we perhaps don't know at all or don't know very well, almost immediately the question comes up in our mind, I wonder where they are. I wonder where they are. Where will you be when you die? You see how important these earlier illustrations become. How vitally important it is we listen to what the Lord has to say to us through the preaching of his word. Why the Lord has given us these parables. Why the Lord has given us this real look beyond death. In order that we might trust in the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord. So very briefly then, before we conclude our meeting, we'll look at some of the things it says about these two people who are now beyond time, beyond life altogether. And what we arrive at is fixed conditions. Fixed conditions. And we get the anguish of the cry from this rich man's lips. This man who had enjoyed life so much, but a man who had obviously left God out of his life altogether. And now the first thing that it says about him, that he's in torment. He's in torment. He's not enjoying his comforts and his luxuries now. He hasn't got a drop of water, let alone a flagon of wine. The man whose crumbs fell to the beggar, oh, it's a different story now. Be careful how you die. There are those who would tell us, sadly, even among religious circles, that hell is temporary. That the punishment and the torment is corrective. And that we will all emerge out all right in the end. In these few verses, such false teaching is swept aside altogether. And that's why I said earlier on that the opportunity is available for us in the midst of life. The opportunity is available even with our dying breath to change, as it were, from one pair of shoes to the other. But when we pass beyond the veil of death, we arrive at a situation that cannot be changed. And when he appeals to Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in a little water, he says, it cannot be done. Apart from anything else, we cannot pass from here to there, and yet cannot pass from there to here. Now listen to those words. There is a great gulf. But it doesn't stop there. A great gulf fixed. One word from the lips of the Lord Jesus destroys every argument of intellectual men that would tell us that hell is temporary and corrective. It is eternal. It is final. It is permanent. Oh, my friend, it is a lie of the devil. How did man's history start out? How did man ever get his feet in the wrong pathway in the first place? By the devil telling him, God is a God of love. Surely he doesn't mean what he says. God had said to man, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil says, thou shalt not surely die. The placating men that fill some pulpits today say, and as the poet says, how can God take one child to heaven and leave the rest behind? A God of love. It's the slick tongue of the devil that preaches like that. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. These are very real people. These are very real places. These are very fixed conditions. And were it you, where would you be? Where would you be? Well, when we look around this meeting tonight, some of us can look back to when we were so little, like some of the children here tonight. Look back to when we were a little older, and a little older still. And we realize, I suppose, the older they are here, the more they would agree with what I'm saying, how quickly time passes. Oh, my friend, we're all passing onward. And very soon, we'll find ourselves where these two men were in eternity. Where these two men are. Beyond death altogether. But the question is where? Man dieth. But where is he? Where is he? Where will you be when you pass out of this world? I ask you again. Are you saved? Oh, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. When he tells us about this, here's a man who's crying out to Abraham. You know, it's a remarkable thing. I hear people say in false confidence, oh, well, I'll have plenty of company if I go to hell. Here we've got a man who can see what he's missed, but I don't read about one other person who can see around about him. And mind you, there'll be thousands there, sad to say. who have not trusted in the Lord, but it seems you'll spend your eternity in isolated torment. But what about the believer? Oh, the thronging crowd that's detailed for us in the scripture that will surround the Lord Jesus in the glory. In the glory. Here's a man who cries from hell. And Abraham says to him, Remember, you had your chance like everybody else. You'll remember the stories you heard in the Sunday school. You'll remember the night you sat in Newcastle Street Hall and you read about this very place. But memories won't change it. It is better to trust in the Lord. Now, just before we close, I want to take us back again to our second scripture. And get a look now, not at the man on this side and the man on that side, but the man in the middle, the Lord Jesus. And look, as therefore it says, look full in his wonderful face. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the one who loves you. This is the one who died for you. He died, you sing with the children, that we might go at last to heaven, not to hell. He died. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Can I make it any simpler than that? Where? Whither? Whither bound? It's the Lord's desire that you be with him. He died there. Oh, I want to close this meeting and work with it. Firmly impressed in the vision of your souls, a sight of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He's not there now. He's in the glory. And he's coming again. But I want to firmly impress in your heart tonight a vision of the Lord Jesus dying for you. Dying for you. To survey, the hymn writer says, that wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died. To see from his head, as it were, from his hands, his feet, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus when he died there for you. Oh, that you might put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It is better, it is infinitely, it is eternally better to trust in the Lord. I want to conclude with a question based then that we raised already at the end of the first scripture we read. This man, the man that was saved, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl went home justified. How are you going to go home tonight? More serious still, how are you going to go on into eternity? Whither bound? Is it on the downward road, or is it to the many mansions? As the hymn writer brought it together at the end of our first hymn, eternity's ages, thy, this is where our scriptures have brought us, eternity's ages, thy soul has to face in blackness of darkness or riches of grace. And once again, I think the hymn writers do a better job than I do, so pay particular attention to the question we will reiterate in our closing hymn, number 204. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, my friend, young and old tonight, tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity?